say my faith now is really a daily walk with Jesus. It's fundamentally a part of everything I do on a daily basis, from prayer to meditation to my thought process to the people I'm around. It's not every step, but I know he's there. And I know that he's someone that I can rely on and lean on all day, not just on Sunday, but all the way through the week. When I started this faith journey at Broadway, I prayed a scary prayer of, God, I don't know what my talents are. I have no idea what my talents are, but use them to help Broadway's mission. And I think that's been teased out over the past 15 years. Another thing that happened in my spiritual growth actually is Pastor Adam was anointing people at one time. And I prayed that scary prayer. I asked him, I said, help me have a daily walk with Jesus. And he anointed me. And that was a very powerful moment in my journey, because after that, I felt like that triggered something. Something happened within me where I started really relying on my faith in Jesus on a day-to-day basis, which is something that I didn't think was possible. Yeah, so I work for a biotech company, so I sell cancer medications to hospitals in Tennessee, Kentucky, and Indiana. And it's the question's a great question, because quite often it plays a role when nobody even knows that it's playing a role. I find myself quite often walking into situations where I'm praying for someone, or there's a diagnosis that's made, and even though I'm selling a monoclonal antibody, I'm still praying for those people, and I'm praying for the family, and I'm praying for the doctors and the nurses and everybody. And there's just a kindness and a tenderness to throwing that into the equation as well, and not just thinking about a patient as a number, but thinking about a patient as one of God's children. Pastor Lewis came up to me and he said, hey, we need some folks on the camera. So I became a cameraman on the live production of the 9:30 service. And before that, when Lewis approached me, I said, I have no business doing this. This is not something that I'm comfortable with, nor do I have any skills at this. And Lewis said, don't worry, I'm a scary judge of talent. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but it's actually turned into one of my favorite things that I do at Broadway. And I love being behind the camera. I love, for folks who can't be at Broadway, to be able to be a part of the service too. So it's a really cool experience to be a part of that and to see what goes on behind the scenes. When Alpha actually has an Alpha marriage class, and we were asked to lead that. And at the beginning, again, it was out of our comfort zone. We'd never done this before. And we asked, what's it going to look like? And we thought it would be maybe three couples, four couples for the first time. And it actually ended up being, I think, 70 to 80 people. We had to move it from the cup into the Mac. And that was a real growth moment, because at the time I thought I was going to be leading around a table to leading in front of the Mac. And that was a bit nerve-wracking for someone who was just beginning their growth. And at the beginning, we had to kick off with a prayer. And I'd prayed in front of my family, prayed in front of my extended family, but never in front of 80 people, and 80 people that I really didn't know. So I was a bit nervous, and I was going to take 1 week, and Andy, my wife, was going to take the second week. So I practiced into my phone, I wrote it down, and we kicked off week one. I was very nervous, my hands were shaking, but I made it through, got back to the table, and I was finished, and I was like, okay, that was great. Okay, it's over. I'm so glad it's over. So fast forward to week two, that's when my wife does the prayer. She's going to kick it off with prayer. And I bow my head, and she comes off with this brilliant prayer, everything about what we're going to be doing that night, and how we're blessing the folks who are in the room. And it was just impeccable. It was like she had done it 100 times. And she gets back to the table, and I said, honey, that was incredible. I mean, you were natural. She goes, oh no, the prayers are in the back of the book. So I didn't know that there was a prayer in the back of the book. I suffered through that for 7 days, and then she found out that the prayers were in the back of the book. So that's another Pro tip for anybody who's growing within Broadway, always look in the back of the book for the prayers for the Leader's Guide. They'll be there. I feel like encouragement is a spiritual gift of mine that I wasn't aware of. I think I'm a natural encourager, a natural coach, so I like to see people get from point A to point B. And I think that that's really been something that I didn't know could be developed. And I didn't know how much people truly needed encouragement. I really didn't. I just thought that that worked in the business world. I didn't understand how much people on a day-to-day basis need encouragement.
Here am I. Send me. You heard in Scott's story several different versions of that same scary prayer, right? And in each of those instances, when he prayed those scary prayers, there wasn't like there was this big, necessarily world-altering event that happened that led him there. But rather, it was just these faithful steps that he took as he sensed these nudges from God. And I think that's how growth happens for most of us, right? It's not necessarily in these big, grand moments, but a lot of times, just like little by little, slowly but surely, over time. However, there are times where people have experiences that are more akin to the prophet Isaiah that we heard read earlier for us, right? In his story, there is this big and bold moment that's quite mystical and dramatic as he encounters God. You know, apparently at times that does happen, you know, complete with smoke and seraphim and shaking doorposts. It's never happened for me. Maybe it has for you. If it has, I want to hear about it, all right? Just let me know. But regardless of the circumstances that are surrounding it, whether it's more like this gentle whisper within your own heart or this full-on vision of God enthroned in heaven, the truth of the matter is that God's grace is at work in every person all the time. And so all of us have a story. All of us have a story of life-giving growth that God is working in us that's ours, and that it's ours alone to tell. And so I want to ask you, as we walk through Isaiah's story together today, to reflect on what's your story. Because here's what I suspect. Even though the circumstances and the details of Isaiah's story and Scott's story, my story, your story, they might all be very, very different. My hunch is that some of those same key components are in each of our stories. And so here is Isaiah's story. Isaiah lived about 750 years before Jesus was born. He lived during a very divided time, a very tense time in the history of God's people. You know, at one time there was the nation of Israel. They were one, they were united, but then they broke up, okay? They divided into two. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, you got the southern kingdom of Judah, and Isaiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, it's not like peace, everything's fine. No, the northern kingdom has gathered some allies and they're trying to make advances against Judah. At the same time, you've got this empire that's called Assyria that's gathering power and just surrounding them more and more all the time. And those were just the external threats. Internally there, people are estranged from God in the southern kingdom. They're just kind of going their own way and doing their own thing. And to top it all off, their king has just died. A king under whose leadership they have become quite prosperous and done pretty well. And so we're not told exactly what brought Isaiah into the temple on that particular day, but I think that we could assume that, you know, as he came into the temple, he was carrying some of this weight, right? He was carrying it into this place where he had come to experience God's presence. You see, the temple was this place where you could kind of come expecting that. Because the temple for the Jewish people was the place where they believed that heaven and earth kissed. You know, that heaven and earth overlapped, that God came and he dwelled with his people in that very place. And so when you went into the temple, you expected to encounter God there. However, on this particular day, when Isaiah goes into the temple, I think that he got a little more than he expected. He has this extraordinary experience with God. It was as if the thin veil that separates heaven and earth was just suddenly yanked back, and he could see it. He could see God high and lifted up on his throne and the train of his robe filling the whole of the entire large structure of the temple. He could see these creatures, seraphs. There's these supernatural, fiery, flying creatures who were attending to God and worshiping him, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," all the while hiding their faces because the splendor of God was just too much for them to take in. In this very tangible way, Isaiah experiences God's presence. He sees him. He knew that he knew that he knew that God was there in this moment, and he cannot help but stand in wonder of him. That's often how our stories of growth begin. Maybe not in such dramatic fashion, but in one way or another, God wows us with wonder. Last Saturday, I came through the doors of this church not expecting to be wowed with wonder. I came through these doors with a very heavy heart because, as many of you guys know, Cullen Barnhouse, who's 14 years old, his family's a part of this congregation, he's been quite sick. And just days before I had walked in on that Thursday, he had been fighting very hard against COVID, and his heart and his lungs and his body, they were tired. And so they had placed him on ECMO, life support. And we were kind of in that critical window when we all came and gathered here on that Saturday, the 24 to 48 hours to see how he was doing. I want to tell you all, though, today I just got a text from his mom. All week long, he's been steadily and slowly but surely improving. And while we're sitting here right now, they're running a test to take him off the ECMO. And the hope is that he'll be able to come off that today. So, yes, take a moment. They're very nervous, obviously, and so take a moment to pray for them today. But whenever we came in last Saturday, that's not what we knew in that moment, right? We knew that they were hurting, that this family needed us in some way, and all of us wanted to like go and rush to their sides, right? But with all the restrictions from COVID, we couldn't go to Vandy and be with them. We couldn't sit with them. We couldn't cry with them. We couldn't hold their hands. And so we wanted to create some way for us to show up for them. So we just opened up the sanctuary for people to come in here and to pray. And that's when it happened. Over those 2 hours, I saw God's kindness and love in such a vivid and beautiful way, but not through some grand vision of heaven, but through you, his people. I was wowed with wonder as I watched people who themselves had lost their children come and kneel at this altar to ask God for this child to live. I was wowed with wonder as I watched people who had lost their best friend as a child come and pray that other kids wouldn't have to feel their same pain. I was wowed with wonder as I watched people who have family members, have children or grandchildren who are facing very, very similar and difficult health issues come and cry tears for Cullen and lift him up. And I was wowed with wonder as I watched some of our own children come in and write their own prayers for their friend, Cullen. I was just in complete and utter awe of the great compassion of God that I saw reflected in you, his people. And so it sparked this desire in me to grow. It sparked this desire in me to want to be able to show up for people just like you all were showing up for them in this moment, for God to deepen my own compassion, for him to help me love him and love other people more and more like he does. Life-giving growth, deep transformation. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with us, you know, using our willpower, just like gritting our teeth and say, "I'm going to change and I'm going to try really hard." It doesn't happen so much with worry, us wringing our hands saying, "I better change," or that's it. You know, what might happen if I don't? It doesn't happen so much with us, like going to war, having this anger that fuels us. No, it starts with wonder. It begins as we realize the God who is holy, 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 the God whose presence and glory fill the whole earth is with us. And not just in the temple, not just here in the church, but anywhere that we go. That is the good news of Jesus that's laid out for us in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Heaven and earth, they overlapped in the person of Jesus. And so everywhere that Jesus went, what was once true only in the temple became true wherever he was, heaven and earth right there. And then through his death and his resurrection, he then sent his Holy Spirit so that there is never a place, never a moment when he is not present with us. The wonder that we have a God that loves us that much, that he would cross heaven to earth to live and to love and to die and to rise, to be with us. You know, that, when it really begins to sink in for us, is one of those awe-inspiring, doorpost-shaking, have-to-hide-your-face moments that sparks this growth in us. Our life-giving story of growth, it begins here. It begins with wonder. But if we're honest, oftentimes, whenever we encounter this love that is so big, this love that is so grand, this love that is so generous, this love that is so full of grace, our initial reaction is to exclaim, "We're not worthy of this," right? To kind of push it away and say that it could not, that there's no way for it to be ours. But the story of Isaiah, what it reminds us is that God makes a way. God is the one who makes us worthy. In the temple that day, as Isaiah stood in wonder of God, this is what he exclaimed. He said, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, Isaiah says, "I'm toast. I'm a goner." We have to recognize that in the Jewish tradition, that it was believed that if you saw God, that was it for you, okay? You were dead in that moment. You might remember the story of Moses from the Old Testament where he asked to see God's glory. And what does God have him do? He has to go and hide behind a rock and look through a cleft, and God's glory passes him by, and he only shows him his backside. Why? To preserve his life. And so here's Isaiah like, "Oh my goodness, I see God, I'm gone," right? Even now, in some Jewish traditions, they won't even say the name of God out of fear that they will say it in vain. You know, such is the holiness of God. Holiness meaning like completely other. That's what Isaiah recognizes in God's presence. One of these things is not like the other, right? He recognizes that God is holy, that he is not, and his reaction is like, none of us are worthy. All he could see in that moment were all of his failures, all of his flaws, and all of his people's failures and flaws. But I don't want us to miss what happens after this. In this moment where Isaiah feels this difference, in this moment when Isaiah feels this distance, God will not stand for it. No, our God, he has to take action. He can't help himself. He needs to close the distance. And so he himself takes this action to bridge the distance between him and Isaiah. One of the seraphim comes. It takes a live coal from the altar, goes to Isaiah, and touches his lips to purify him, telling him that his sin and his guilt have been taken away. God made a way. And when we look back to the story of Scripture again and again and again, we just see this same old story, right? We see all these moments where God brings salvation to his people, in these moments where they say, "We're not worthy. We're toast. We're goners. There is no way forward for us." You know, he makes a way for Abraham and Sarah, who are barren in their old age, to bear a child and to become the parents of a great nation. He makes a way for his people to escape from Egypt by parting the Red Sea. He makes a way for his people to find their way through the wilderness to the promised land. He finds a way for his people who've been carried off into exile to find their way back home. But all of this was just a foretaste, a shadow of the way that he made for all of us through Jesus. When we had turned away and our love had failed, his love remained steadfast. And God came and he bridged the distance between us and him by sending his son into the world. When we had wandered away, he came to be our good shepherd, to guide us and keep us safe. When we had settled for spending our time chasing after things that would never, ever satisfy or sustain us, he came to lay down his life so that we may truly live. You see, you know, we talk about the cross, and often, you know, we talk about it in a way where it was just something that God did to solve the problem of sin, that it was just something that God did as this means to an end, that it was this transaction. However, in truth, what God did on the cross, I think its true purpose was to be the fullest revelation of who God is. It was meant to help us most clearly see his true nature. And what we discover on the cross, that yes, God is this high and lifted up God that Isaiah encounters on the throne, but also he is a God who is willing to leave the splendor of heaven to come near to us. That he is a God who humbles himself, a God who doesn't give up on us, but who pursues us in love, taking on the form of a servant, a God who doesn't look away from our pain and disdain, but who willingly suffers with us and for us in the most excruciating of ways. In light of that, in light of a love like that, in light of goodness like that, in light of his glory and grace, I mean, we can't help but to exclaim, like, we're not worthy. In light of that, it's not surprising that suddenly our flaws and our failures and our sin and our selfishness become more clear to us. But Jesus did not come to shame us into growth with the threat of hell, but rather he came to love us into loving God and loving others more like him. It's our connection to him. Not a transaction, but our relationship with him that is the coal to our lips that makes us worthy. He has made a way for us to grow, to be transformed as we enjoy life in and through him. God wows us with wonder. God makes a way. And then finally, God gives us a why. Isaiah's story, it ends with a call. It ends with a commissioning, a clear purpose for Isaiah's life. God says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And it's this invitation for Isaiah to participate in what God is wanting to do in that very moment, in that place and time among his people. As I was thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think about this in terms of like how Jeremy is with our children, how he invites our children to participate in his work. Him and Lincoln have been playing guitar together for years. Jeremy, he plays the guitar. He's quite skilled. He plays it. Beautiful melodies come forth. I could listen to it for hours on end. But let's just be honest, okay? My kids aren't here this time. I don't have to be so polite. When our children play, sometimes it doesn't sound great, right? It sounds a little rough. It sounds like a whole lot of noise. A lot of times I just kind of like hold my breath and pray the entire time that the instrument that they have in their hands is going to survive the assault that is taking place, okay? Just being honest here. But what does Jeremy do? Jeremy looks at them and he smiles. And he affirms them and he encourages them and they keep strumming along. And over time, this amazing thing has started to happen. Lincoln, our oldest son, he's been playing along with Jeremy all these years. And now he's starting to figure out chords and he's starting to like find the rhythm to certain songs. This growth has happened as he's participated in his dad's work. And I think that's how it works with God. He invites us to find our why, our purpose in Him. He invites us to participate in His work in the world. And He doesn't expect us to do it perfectly the first time. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to be professionals before we jump in. He's just thrilled to be doing this thing with us. He's just thrilled that He's getting to share something that is special to Him with us, His kids. And in the process, as we play along, He's shaping us and He's molding us and He's guiding us and He's teaching us. He's bringing us more fully alive. Isaiah's response to God that day was that scary prayer that we began with. Here am I, send me. And that launched him into 40 years of ministry. That's Isaiah's story. What's yours? Is there some way that God has been inviting you to participate? Is there some scary prayer that you've been sensing you need to pray? As we close today, I want to give you the chance to pray that prayer. As I said, as we began today, I'm going to give you the chance to step into this story, to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes, and to pray whatever it is that you might need, to pray to God, recognizing that Isaiah's story is our story as well. And so I'm going to invite the band to come back and play for us. And I'm going to invite you guys to kind of get comfortable. And if you're willing to close your eyes, if you fall asleep, it's okay. Maybe you really need it today. I won't be offended. But close your eyes. And I'm going to read back through this passage and just ask you a few questions and give you some space to talk to God today. Let's pray. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What about you? Where in your story have you sensed God's presence? How has he been wowing you with wonder? "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." How can you sense that God's grace is at work in your life, making a way? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." What's the scary prayer that you need to pray today? Lord God, we confess that it is a very vulnerable thing to pray these prayers. We confess that in this moment we are attempting to hand over control and we might try to take it right back. But God, we know that there is more than enough grace for that. And so God, we pray that you would hear our scary prayers today and that you would assure us that you are present, that you would assure us that you are making a way. and that you would make clear our why. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.